morning. I appreciate that you've left a splash zone in the front here so that nobody's in danger. But so I'm gonna get closer. I'm gonna stand here today. You know, change is hard, and you all know that. We've all tried to change and struggled. You know, we've all gotten stuck in some way. Maybe for instance, you were like, I really need to get my anger under control. I don't want to cuss anymore. Lord, help me to get my anger in control. And you pray, and you do really, really well all day long until you get in your car to go to work and you get into traffic and all of a sudden that goes out the window. It's like, oh, why can't I change? Well, what is the area in your life where you've really wanted to change and you try and you try and you try and yet you just feel stuck? This morning we're beginning a series of messages through the Beatitudes. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7. The Sermon on the Mount is often called the greatest sermon ever preached, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The introduction to that message of Jesus is called the Beatitudes. It's the blessed are the, blessed are the, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those. And it answers this introduction, these Beatitudes answer a number of questions, not the least of which is, how do you get unstuck? How do you grow? It also answers the question, why is it that Christians seem so weird, right? I mean, Jesus, blessed are the poor. What? Who talks like that? Who thinks like that? Christians do. But worldly wisdom doesn't buy that. It also answers the question, if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, what's it look like? What can you expect to grow as a follower of Christ? And so this begins in Matthew 5 with the Beatitudes. The blessed are, and it's a really good word, blessed. We don't use it very much unless somebody sneezes anymore. But the word in Greek, which most of the New Testament is written, is makarios. Makarios. Maybe you want to say that to the person beside you or what. It's a fun word. It means kind of the supreme state of existence. One commentator I read said, it's this experience that is untouchable, kind of like MC Hammer. Can't touch this. And I just laughed. I thought, I'm kind of impressed with the commentator that's using MC Hammer to interpret scripture. Makarios is this just state of like, it's so great, other people are envious of you. Part of the reason I keep saying the word is because there's somebody who thought there was a food that left them in this state of supreme bliss. And so they named the food after it. We have the food called macaroni. I almost called the series the mac. Somebody thought that macaroni leaves you in the state of bliss. My son, Logan, I think would agree with that. But macaria, macaroni, state of, my guess is that there's some area in your life where you don't feel like you're living the dream. Where you feel like I'm living beneath what I expected. Some area where you need to change. And in the Beatitudes, Jesus gives us 8 conditions to live under God's blessing, to get unstuck, to move from my present experience that is sub what I hoped for to a blessed life, a joyful life in Christ. Now, what Jesus says here, as I said, is nothing less than revolutionary. It's easy to kind of defang the words of Jesus and to make them sound a little more acceptable. But this is just weird stuff. Blessed are the poor. He begins in Matthew 5, the whole message. It says that he saw the crowd and he went up to the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm smiling because I just kind of picture at this moment hundreds of people walking away. Blessed are the poor. What kind of weirdo is this? You know, but Jesus is not talking about blessed are the financially poor or the educationally poor. He's talking about blessed are the spiritually poor. Some other translations interpret this these words of Jesus. God blesses those who realize their need for him. Another translation says, blessed are those who recognize that they are spiritually helpless. contemporary English version, God blesses people who depend only on him. And that's going to be our functional definition for poor in spirit. The poor in spirit, those who are blessed, the place it begins is to say, I depend on God absolutely, not myself. See, the big problem, the big reason that many people get stuck, that everybody gets stuck in some way, is they don't feel an absolute need for God. Think about it. If you were to go talk to people at your work this week or talk to somebody at school or somebody on the street and ask them, are you lost without Jesus? I mean, do you absolutely need Jesus for everything in your life? How are most people going to respond? Even people who go to church today, many are going to respond, well, I find Jesus really helpful. I think he makes my life better. He gives me wisdom, but am I lost without him? Nobody ever gets unstuck. Nobody experiences the life that God has called us to until they say, I depend completely on Jesus. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, described people like us. Sometimes you say, I'm rich. I've become wealthy, need nothing. But you don't realize you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. Now that sounds almost insulting, doesn't it? But here's the question. Do you need Jesus to make you better? Or do you need Jesus to have life? Blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit say, I can't face my challenges alone. I cannot change myself. I cannot make good decisions on my own. I cannot be a good parent, be a good child, be a good student. My career is lost. I am utterly lost without Jesus. That's the first step to change. That's the first step to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. So we're going to break that down in two ways today. First of all, what does it mean to be born in spirit? It means to say, I depend on God's wisdom, not my own. The epistemological question is, how do you know what you know? How do you know the wisdom that you're going to depend on? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 8 is wonderful. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, what's the word? Know him. That answers your epistemological question. How do you know what you know? You know him. And he will make your path straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This will be healing for your body and strengthening for your bones. Why do we get in trouble? Because we think we're smarter than God. We don't need to depend on God's wisdom in all things. I'm told that when other people give in to temptation, that part of what goes on in their thinking is, well, I know that God says that this is wrong. I know God says this is sinful, but I think I can get away with it. But I think I'm smarter than God on this point. Whose wisdom are you going to depend on? I know what the Bible says about putting God first in my finances, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I know the Bible talks about a 10%, give your first 10% to God, but I'm smarter than God when it comes to finances, and I'm going to trust my own understanding of finances, not God's. How desperate are you for God's wisdom? Do you really depend on his wisdom? Oh, blessed are the poor in spirit, because they say, I am not wise. I'm not wise in my own eyes. God, I will submit to your wisdom, because you are God. You are wise. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. Man, I'd be a radical. I don't want to seem weird. I know the Bible says that's sin, but if I say that's sin, I could lose my job. If I really believe that's sin, then there are going to be people who don't like me. Okay, you have to make a choice. You can stay stuck if you want. You can stay spiritually dead if you want. But those who are blessed, who live the blessed life, depend on God's wisdom, not their own. Proverbs chapter It's a wonderful principle until you actually have to apply it. Isn't that so often how the case is in the Bible? Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a person, and in the end, it leads to death. You know, one of the things, remember that old song, how can it feel so wrong? How can it be wrong if it feels so right? Try that on your dietary practices and apply that. How can this be wrong if it feels, I mean, these wings feel so right. This chocolate cake feels, how can it be wrong? You know, think about it. I mean, history is just replete with examples of people who are absolutely convinced they were following the right path, only to discover it led to trouble. Anybody remember New Coke? That whole experiment. Any commanders fancier? There was a way that seemed right to the Redskins years ago, and somebody thought it was a good idea to release Kirk Cousins. Oh, that worked out really well. You know, yeah, I remember back in the day, you know, Michael Jordan, for a while, thought it was a good idea to play baseball. He is not born to play baseball. He was born to play basketball. There's a way that seems right to all of us. My guess is that you probably have made some decisions in your life that you really thought that were right, and now you look back and think, not so much. I really thought that was the right job. Not so much. I really thought that that was the right major in college, and then you changed. I really thought that was the right person to, anybody here ever think, that is the right person to date, only to later on think, man, that was a mistake. Don't look at the person beside you, by the way, at this point. Okay, we all do it. Sometimes it's not that we're filled with wisdom, we're just filled with, you know, bad Chinese food or something. To change, we have to first settle the wisdom question. Are you wise in your own eyes? Or are you going to say, I depend on the wisdom of God alone? Now, how do you get God's wisdom? Here's good news. It's not rocket science. First of all, you got to ask for wisdom. Pray. The really good news is God wants you to have wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all and ungrudgingly, and it'll be given to him. God wants you to have wisdom more than you want to have wisdom. That's good news. You have to desire it, though. Jeremiah 29, 13. God says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Why don't people change? Because they're not depending on God's wisdom alone, more than their own, and they're not searching for God's wisdom with a passion. So you got to pray, God, give me wisdom, and he wants to give it to you. Second, study the Bible. God's wisdom is in his word. Psalm 1:1. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. If I could paraphrase that a little bit, how happy is the person who doesn't listen to modern contemporary culture for wisdom, but instead his delight, get this, is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. How do you get God's wisdom? How do you know you're depending on God's wisdom? Are you reading the Bible because you got to read the Bible and it's kind of, well, I don't get a whole lot out of this? Or do you delight in God's instruction? Do you find yourself hungry? I need this. So this is so filling. The poor in the spirit are that hungry for God's word, and therefore you meditate on it day and night. Again, how do you know that you're depending on God's wisdom and not your own? You're reading scripture and then you're applying it to your daily life. You're reading scripture and then you're saying, okay, God, what decision should I make here? Okay, God, what principle would apply here? God, what have you told us to do in your word by the example of Christ? God, show me the way. So pray, ask for wisdom, study God's word, seek his wisdom. And then third, you need God's people. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. If I were to, as I was thinking about this in preparation, does it really need to be said that I was thinking about this during preparation? But anyway, it occurred to me, if you were to track the changes that God has made in my life, you could almost always track them to people having influence, godly people having influence in my life. Often it's godly mentors, sometimes it's godly friends. No lone rangers in the New Testament. No lone rangers in the Bible. When people grow, they have somebody discipling them. They have a mentor that they're looking for. They're part of a group of people that God uses to give us wisdom. Because we lack objectivity, change begins when we're poor in spirit. And poor in spirit means I depend on God's wisdom, not my own. And so every day I'm talking to God in prayer. Every day I'm listening to God in Scripture. And I'm seeking God's wisdom through wise, spiritual, godly people. I depend on God, not my own, not myself. Second, not just his wisdom, but his strength. This is really overly simplistic. I will concede that from the beginning. But if there are two basic things that we need to change to follow God, to be the people that God has called us to be, we need his wisdom and we need his power. Wisdom alone doesn't change us. We have to say, I depend on God's strength. I can't do it myself. You know, psychologists say the first step to change is saying three words, I need help. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Anybody who's familiar with the 12 steps, people who deal with addictions, step number one, we admit that we are powerless and that our lives are unmanageable. Step number two, we believe that there is a greater power than ourselves who can restore us to sanity. Old-time preachers used to say, you got to get people lost before you can get them saved. You know why people don't come to Christ? Because they don't think they need him. They don't feel lost. But blessed are the poor in spirit, because the poor in spirit say, I am helpless without Christ. Ephesians 2:1, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Psalm 84, verse 5, but happy are the people whose strength is in you. The surest way to get stuck and to stay stuck is to depend on your own strength. Trying to change by depending on yourself. You say, but I'm not completely weak. No, you're not. You're Superman, or Superwoman, I guess. But, you know, in Superman, he was a really strong person. He could fly like a plane unless he's surrounded by kryptonite. Unless there's kryptonite in the room. And then he couldn't walk like a toddler. Blessed are the poor in spirit means we can say, hey, I have the strength of Superman, but you live in a world of kryptonite. You can't walk without the power of God. That's why Jesus said it in Luke 17:33. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I know that's, again, that's one of those upside down things. Who talks like that? That's not worldly wisdom for sure. What Jesus is saying, though, is, if you want to lose your life, try to save it in your own strength and your own goodness. But those who live are poor in spirit. I cannot do this in my own power. Here's the good news. The grace, the power of God to change us is the power of grace. If there are two verses that I would encourage you to go home and just meditate on, chew on this week, it would be Titus 2:11 and 12. We read there, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all. Now that doesn't surprise us. The grace of God saves us. What surprises us is this, the grace of God has appeared, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in this present age. That surprises us a little bit more, doesn't it? The grace of God that saves us is also the grace of God that changes us. The word instructs literally is disciplines, or we would say disciples. The grace of God is not just the power to make you, to wash away your sins, to make you right with God for eternity. It is the grace of God that transforms you, that is the power to transform you. Now, this is not an easy thing to understand. I will fully admit that. Again, it's not a conventional wisdom kind of thing. So to try to understand that, again, I'll oversimplify, but I think that there are two ways that people try to change. There's a worldly way, I'll call it a legalistic way, that focuses on behavior. It focuses on the outward. It says, I'm going to try. I'm going to change in my own strength, in my own way. I'm going to be different. And it doesn't work. If I can give you an example from my own failure, this is going to shock you. But when I was in my 30s, I was talking to my brother Phil, who's in his 40s. He said, "Brent, I just want to give you a warning." He said, "There was something that happened when I turned four, after I turned 40. He said, "I was eating the same food that I always ate, that, and it wasn't unhealthy necessarily. It wasn't in excess. But I found that if I ate the same food now, if I eat the same food now, the food that didn't put weight on me now makes me gain weight." There's something that happens around age 40 for some of us. The metabolism, are y'all too young to appreciate this experience? It is not a pleasant thing. And so you turn 40. I turn 40 and I start to put on weight and I think, okay, I'm gonna get healthy. And so what I do, I'm gonna stop eating sweets, I'm gonna knock out the desserts, I'm gonna watch the carbs, I'm gonna no bread, I'm gonna get on this much more strict regimen and I'm gonna try. And it works for a short period of time. The problem is, while the outward behavior stuff is going on, there's this thing in the heart, my beliefs, my worldview, that says, I'm not going to eat chocolate cake, but there's a part of me inside that says, the abundance of life is found in chocolate cake from time to time. You know, it's like, look, Tommy Lasorda had a great line. Coach for the Dodgers years ago, he used to say, I'm a strong man, but lasagna is stronger. It's good. It's like, I'm a strong man, but chocolate cookies are stronger. So what happens? Cognitive dissonance is what psychologists call this. If there's a dissonance between what you believe and how you're behaving, you can't live like that long. Something's going to win. And if you really never give up your beliefs, your worldview, the way that you see things, yourself, God, then you're never going to change. This is why you get stuck in porn. I'm not going to watch porn. I'm not going to look at porn. I'm not going to look at porn. But inside, you have a relationship with porn, and you cannot imagine life without it. Just like you can't imagine life without chocolate cookies. Legalism, the world, tries to change by focusing on the rules and saying, I'm going to change. But when the heart has never changed, the heart usually wins. In the words of Woody Allen, the heart knows what it wants. Real change happens when the grace of God comes inside and changes us from the inside out. It goes to the heart and changes our attitudes and thoughts toward everything, beliefs. I know this is not simple. And I was saying to my wife a couple of weeks ago, I said, you know, my fear is that people are going to think, oh, so it's not, I don't focus on the outside. God has to change me from the inside by his grace. And if I don't change, it's his fault because he hasn't changed me. No. And I was like, Lord, what? And my wife was like, Les Mis, Brett. I don't know if any of you are Les Mis fans, but it's just like, yeah, bingo. Les Mis tells the story of Jean Valjean, who went to jail for 19 years for stealing a loaf of bread because his sister's children were starving. Only for 5 years, actually, but then something else happened and he ended up getting more time. 19 years of injustice, 19 years of abuse. And then finally he's set free. He's released from prison, but he's not really free. He's still filled with bitterness and anger. Nobody will give him work. He finds no grace anywhere until he runs into a priest who not only gives him food, but a place to stay. But old Jean Valjean has not changed. He's still cynical. He's still angry. He's at this point of thinking, nobody's going to care about me. I've got to fight for myself. And so in the middle of the night, he gets up. He beats up the priest and steals his silver settings, his knives and forks and spoons. Immediately he gets caught. He tells the police. You know, the priest gave this to me. Please don't believe him. They take him back. Tell the priest, the police say, this guy says that you gave him this silver. The priest says, Jean Valjean, I'm disappointed. You didn't take the silver candlesticks. They're worth so much more. And he puts the silver candlesticks in his bag. And the priest says, take the chains off him, let him go. And Jean Valjean is stunned, dumbfounded. And he says to the priest, why are you doing this? And the priest has a great line. He says, don't forget. Don't ever forget. You promised to become a new man, Jean Valjean, my brother. The priest gave him a new identity. Not 24601, but brother. You no longer belong to evil. With the silver, I ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God. And from that moment on, it's just like the bitterness began to wash away. And having received grace, he would spend the rest of his life giving grace because he'd been ransomed. The grace of God that saves us is the grace of God that transforms us because we realize we've been bought with a price. We were headed for eternity without God, life without God. And by his grace, he gave us the greatest sacrifice. And now he calls us to walk with him. See, the difference between a religion, legalistic approach, behavior approach, and a heart approach is when you focus on behavior, it's about duty. I got to do the right thing. I got to be a good person. When God changes by his grace, it's about devotion. It's about relationship with him. It's about trust. Religion is about trying harder. Grace is about trusting more. Experiencing love more. When we're changed by grace, we no longer look. People, most people in the world look at the rules of the Bible and say, they're arbitrary rules. God just wants us not to do bad things for whatever reason. It doesn't always necessarily make sense. But when God changes you by grace, your whole view of God changes. You realize, I am his child, and he gives me these instructions because they're best for me. They're expression of how he loves me, what's best for me, and how I love him. I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want anything to get in that way of that peace. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me down right paths. I want to walk down right paths. Why would I want to walk down a path that's not right? Because the Lord is my shepherd, and he changes our actions by changing our attitudes. We trust him more. We know his love more. And he changes us from the inside out. The Apostle Paul experienced this. He certainly needed to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's honest. He says, I was really wrestling with pride. And so, in verse 7, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so that I would not exalt myself. I kind of think it's fun that we're not told what the thorn is. Some people think it was eyesight problems or malaria. It was kind of some kind of ongoing physical problem. But the reality is we all have thorns that make us feel weak. I think it was personally allergies to cats or something. It was just like, and he prayed. Paul prays in verse 8. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that he would leave, that it would leave me. How many times have you heard people say, I prayed that I would change. I prayed that I would, and gotten into the other way, so I must be made this way. Nope. Paul says, I pleaded and God didn't take, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul said, I had it all wrong. I used to think I'm strong when I'm strong. But now because of this thorn in the flesh, I've come to, that makes me feel so desperate in my need for God's power. That when I am weak, it's when I have to depend on God's power alone. God, I can't get through this. You ever say, I can't do this anymore? I don't know how I can go. I can't. I'll never change on my own. Paul says, I got to this point and I realized when I am weak, then I get to experience the strength of God. And then I'm strong. When I'm weak, he's strong in me. see, you look at that thing in your life that is your thorn, and you feel like it just, it's like, God, I can't change this. I can't do this. Could it be, let me say it like this, how do you think you're ever going to experience God's power if you're constantly relying on your own strength? But could God's blessing be to allow us to struggle so that we have to depend on him? And then we experience his power in there, and we say, look what God did. I could not have done that. Thank you, Lord. I feel so loved by you. Lord, you are great. How do you need to change? Where do you feel stuck? For Jean Valjean, it was bitterness, hurt, anger. For the Apostle Paul, it's pride. Maybe for you, it's a habit. Identify that one area where you need to surrender to Christ, that one place where you feel stuck, and say, God, help. I find it's helpful sometimes to just specifically surrender. God, I surrender to you my words. I surrender to you my eyes. I surrender to you my hands. I surrender to you my attitudes. I surrender to you my future that I'm so worried about. I surrender to you my finances. I surrender to you this struggle that I have. And the power of the risen Christ, that is the power to wash away your sins, is also the power that God makes available to you to transform you from the inside out. Maybe you've experienced this before. A lot of people have. Jason Alexander is a friend of mine. He wrote recently, at the end of 2018, I hit rock bottom emotionally and financially. I watched my car get repossessed. I had to walk to work. He said, I was lower than I'd ever been. Then one day, God reminded me of an invitation that I'd received 3 years earlier. God, think about this. He had somebody give him an invitation to a small group of guys called Band of Brothers. 3 years earlier, you never know. You know, we're talking about go. You never know the invitations that you give when they're going to bear fruit. You sow, you pray. You pray with people. You have no idea how God's going to use it. 3 years later, he gets an invitation, Jason does, from an ex-girlfriend's husband. Do the math on that. When God changes me, I really don't want it to come through an ex-girlfriend's husband 3 years later. But that's exactly what God uses. And Jason was so desperate. He had to try something. And he said, I went to this men's group, Band of Brothers, not being sure what I was going to get into. But through that group of men, I discovered God's grace. He said, I found myself going to church and truly getting to know God and building a relationship with him. Something I never knew was even possible for 43 years. And it's changed the direction of my life forever. Jason was changed by a relationship, not by law, by grace. He surrendered to Christ in the waters of baptism. He received the grace of salvation, the salvation that comes through grace. Gave his life to Christ, was baptized, but now he helps others. Jason writes, the love of God through the men in that group has been both shaping and sharpening ever since. Is Jason a perfect man? By no means, but God is making him into a new man by grace. The grace that saves is the grace that transforms. James chapter 4, verse 6. God gives greater grace. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, poor in spirit. Therefore, submit to God. Not try harder, surrender more. That's trust more. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Again, draw near to God. It's about relationship and he'll draw near to you. Focus on the relationship. God changed me from the inside out. God changed me because you love me so much and I know your love more than ever and I love you so much and I want to walk in a loving relationship with you. The question is, will you depend on God's strength or your own? I wish I could wrap up this message with a tight little bow that says, simple, just do those things and you'll be fixed. This is the first of 8 Beatitudes. Isn't that wonderful? This is the beginning place. You don't get to number two if you don't deal with number one. And the reality is, it's not like you go through all eight and then it's like, hey, I'm fixed. It's a constant, you know, I'm 59 years old and it's just this constant discovering new ways that I need to be poor in spirit and that I haven't been before so that God can transform. But it begins there with blessed are the poor in spirit. Next week, it continues with more. And I hope you'll come back to be part of that conversation. But if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, your first step is to surrender to Jesus. And again, the first question for you is this. Are you a good person who just needs to get better? Or are you a dead person who needs resurrection? Ephesians 2:1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Jesus did not come into the world to make good people better. He came into the world to make dead people live. And that's his invitation to all of us today. Blessed are the poor in spirit. If you've never been baptized, take that step. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love us. We thank you for your grace. We ask that you'd forgive us for treating it as something that is cheap or trivial. We thank you that Jesus left heaven for earth for us, that he shed his precious blood on the cross and died for us, and they rose again. God, I pray that if there's anybody in this room who's not experienced the salvation that comes by your grace, that this would be the day. In each of us, Lord, I know there's a part of each of us that wants to be poor in spirit, you know, and yet there's a part of us that also is resisting at this point. Thank you that you're patient. Take our willingness, Lord, by your grace, and lead us to where you want us to be. It's my prayer through Christ. Amen.
for your sacrifice. And we're so grateful for the opportunity to pause and remember who you are, your promises and your grace and your love and your mercy for us. So it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, church, we're going to sing one more song. So when you're ready, please stand and join. Just a simple song to remember who Jesus is, what he's done for us.
Who is the great King of glory, seated on high in the heavens? Oh, Jesus, you. Search the world for a love that could fill my heart, but nothing compares to the wonder of who you are. Holy, all the earth singing, holy, all the angels cry, holy. Stars in the heavens, you set the world into motion. Oh, Jesus, you alone, you breathe your life in creation, you walk among your creation. Jesus, you alone, I searched, and I've searched the world for a love that could fill my heart, oh, but nothing compares to the wonder of who you are. Holy, all the earth singing, all the angels cry, holy, Jesus, you alone, you're worthy, worthy, all creation sings, worthy, all the heavens exalt thee, Jesus, you.
Amen. Thank you so much for coming and joining us this Sunday. We hope you have a fantastic rest of your weekend, and we see you next week. God bless.